Also, anybody that's going to take advantage of Parents Night Out, I need you to sign up today so I can get everything organized. That's next Friday night. So please, if you're going to use it, sign up. Now, we're going to this morning. Abraham's death is recorded in the first part of chapter 25. We're going to move on down to verse 19. I will come back to the other wives that Abraham had and the other children, but we'll wait a little later on in the book to do that. So we're moving into an area now where it's going to focus around, we've seen Isaac. We left last time. Abraham had sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac. And so now we're moving into Isaac and his family. As you know, last week we talked about the servant and how to determine what God wants you to do in your life and how to see signs. And I got to share something about my brother Elton that was so neat. He talked to me last Sunday night. He left here last Sunday, you know, and we had studied about being specific with God, asking him questions. So Elton took his family to dinner or to lunch at a Michael's Kitchen. Well, as he's sitting in there, he's feeling some things, and those are personal issues we won't go to, but he sees this guy that looks like he has no money outside. And as Elton and his family left, the guy comes in. Is that correct? And Elton could just tell you, have anything? Well, something was stirring him, saying Elton helped the guy out. So Elton's sitting in his truck, and he has this feeling. He remembers church services, so he says, God, if you want me to go in and help this guy, then let a bird land on that building. And he said, a big old black raven just come boom right out there. He said he was shaking so bad he sent Rose back in with the credit card. He couldn't get out of the truck. So don't be afraid to talk to God. Don't be afraid to ask him. Be specific with God. He wants to talk to his children. And now I'm not telling you that every time you ask, it's going to be immediate like that, okay? But he will answer your prayers. Again, I always go back to what he told Isaiah, come let us reason together. Let's talk it over, God saying. He's like any father. He would a lot rather discuss with his children than have to punish his children after they go too far. So don't be afraid to talk to him. All right, so today we're moving into an area talking about Isaac. Verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Padan Aram is the same area as you in the New Testament, you see Mesopotamia. That's the same area that we know as Mesopotamia. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Now we know that by the description of Rebekah, when she came out to meet Abraham's servant, she was a very beautiful woman. It just talked about her being just a beautiful creature. And we learned something else here in the next verse, that she was a very big woman. It said in 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. So that was a big girl. I know y'all haven't got it yet, or you're a little cold. Come on, perk up. She's got having twins, all right? So she's conceived finally. And God's telling her, two nations are warring in your womb. Ladies, how would you like for God to tell you that when you're pregnant? That there's a battle going on inside of you, that two nations are battling in there. And these two guys are going to be the central figures, Jacob and Esau, as we move on through here until through the rest of Genesis, till we get to Joseph. And Joseph is, I think, one of the neatest stories in the whole Bible. He is just quite a guy. But we'll move on through here. Now, let's go to 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Now, Esau is going to be the father of the Edomites, which actually means red. Esau, we say it means red, not really. You can mess with the structure of it and make it mean red, but Esau itself is kind of more of a reference to like a mahogany color, but we translate it out towards red Edomites, you're going to see where their name come from here in a minute. But anyway, this guy's a hairy guy, and they call his name Esau, and that's from birth. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. So Jacob, the second twin to come out, who much of the focus of our study is going to be about, Jacob's name means heel catcher or trickster. And you're going to see a lot about Jacob throughout his time that he's a trickster. But his name's very apparent, very, very well descriptive of who the guy is. So Jacob, even coming out of the womb, it seems that he literally caught a hold of Esau's heel. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. So, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So we have Esau, he's the guy you see wearing camouflage all the time, walking around town, Walmart and everywhere. He has camouflage pants, camouflage boots on. Jacob's the guy that's always got his hair looking really nice, wearing good clothes. So these two guys are just opposites of each other. Esau's a hunter. Jacob's a guy that hangs around the dwelling places. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Is that not one of the most sad passages in the Bible? Those of you parents who have ever watched a family, I'm sure none of you do it, but when parents' affection are split between the children, you got problems coming. If you ever show one child you love them more than the other, you're going to have big problems. And it's just so obvious in these two that Isaac loved his son. You know, this is my boy that goes out and plays in the field. And you could see that, you know, when Esau turned 16, Isaac probably bought him a Harley. And Rachel takes care of Jacob. You know, they've split the children's affections in the home. And that's a horrible thing. And we'll see as that develops. And Jacob, verse 29, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Edom does mean red. And what this red pottage is made of, it's a red lentil. And it's like a soup they made in those times. So to set the scene, what you guys, Esau's been out in the field, but he hadn't had any luck. He hadn't brought home any game. Jacob's hanging around the house, and he's cooked up some lentil soup. And Esau is just so hungry. And back to 30 again. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee. 31, Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So let's talk about Esau a little bit. I'm going to read to you, or turn over your Bibles if you will, Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Somebody tell me when they're over there. Everybody's digging. Everybody's thumbing. You got it. Read Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3 for us, would you, Dan?
I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness.
Okay. That's the only place in the Bible that we have this intense a description of God's hatred. Now, why would God say he hated Esau? Ben?
Because he gave up the birthright so easily.
Okay, why would that matter? I mean, it happens hundreds of times through Scripture.
It's like what I think of is the prodigal son.
Okay,
but the youngest wanted his birthright.
Okay.
And Esau, in that respect, you know, when you look at it, is as far as being joint heirs of Christ, that you would be willing just to squander
Okay. Now, the prodigal son, though, was forgiven. God hates Esau. We've got a little difference in parallel there. We see the father waiting for the son to return, the prodigal son. Come back to me. Okay? But with Esau, God wasn't waiting on him. God hated him. Okay. 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 All right. Well, what about all those instances in Scripture where God took the elder's birthright away from him? I mean, we have that, we have many instances. Moses and Aaron. Okay, Aaron was the older brother, but Moses was the blessed brother. We could, there are just several examples in Scripture where the younger brother was the blessed scripture, and you guys are definitely right. All of you are right, okay? But let's talk about application of God's hatred. What does it take to stir God's hatred, and does that apply to us? Let's go to John chapter 3 real quick. You guys all got spoiled with it being on the big screen, didn't you? And it's tough to thumb through your Bibles now. If you need a Bible, we have a stack of them up here. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? And can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So, birthright. Let's talk about birthright in a Christian and how we have to be careful, because I truly believe we can stir God's anger when we turn our birthright. Now, what did, besides casting his birthright aside, what exactly did Esau do? What was more important to him than his birthright? Okay, creature comforts. Okay? You don't see that he's on his knees saying, God, deliver some meat unto me. God, make my hunt successful. And God, I'm starving. Please take care of me. We see him in desperation without thinking or prayer. He immediately says, the birthright means nothing to me. So give me what I need right now. Let me have what I want right now. And if the guy was still talking and walking, he wasn't on the point of starving to death. He's saying, I'm hungry, I want food. That's more important to me than my birthright. And as Christians, using the description that Christ gave, we understand, or we say we understand, that when we accept Jesus Christ our Savior, we're literally born again. Now, Christ gives a description, and I want to emphasize something here in verse 5 of chapter 3 of John. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I want to clarify a point there. Some teachers will teach you that when it says born of water and spirit, it's talking about baptism, and that is not what this is talking about. Christ clarifies it in the next verse by that saying, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He's talking about the mother's womb. You're born of the flesh. You're born of the fluids, the water in your mother's womb. That's the birth of the flesh. Then you're born of the spirit. And it saddens me that there's some bad teaching, bad doctrine out there that has turned this clear around to say you've got to be baptized to be enter the kingdom of heaven. That's not what it's talking about. Christ clarifies it completely. It's birth of the womb, birth of the Spirit. So Christ says, when I accept him, and what he's telling Nicodemus is that to enter heaven, and that's the question, what must a man do to enter the kingdom? Christ says you first must be born in the flesh, then you must be born of the Spirit prior to entering the kingdom. You must be born again. So all of us have two births. Some will have two deaths. Those who know Christ will die once and then be raptured into heaven. Those who do not know Christ will die once, and it's called the second death in Revelation, in which they stand before the great white throne. But the being born again is important for you to understand what happened to you the day you said, Christ, come in and take me. Be my Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Okay? What does that say to you? If we become new creatures when we're saved, come on in, guys. If we become new creatures, and everything is passed away, all things become new, what does that mean to you? Yeah, they're having children's church. You can go on in there, guys. Mentor.
That you're forgiven.
Okay.
Sins.
All right.
Start a new life and a new Christian life.
Okay.
To live as a Christian from then on.
Okay. All right. So we're born again. Everything's new. So the scriptures are consistent in saying we have a new life. Does everybody understand that? Now again, you're going to teach you and say it. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is saying that everything has changed about you, and it should be. Okay, you should have repented and changed from your sins. But as Mentor emphasized there, everything is forgiven. In God's eyes, all your sins have passed away. They're gone. You're forgiven. You have a new, fresh start. So do we have a new birthright when we become Christians? Okay, what is our birthright as a Christian? Okay, joint heirs, okay. Now that's an important term. The only reason I clarified joint, understand this. Jesus Christ was the first begotten of the dead, the only begotten of God. He was the Son of God, the only begotten Son, and the oldest Son, his inheritance is a double portion of everything. Okay, does everybody understand that? That's the Jewish culture, and that culture doesn't change in the teachings of Scripture. We have application to Jesus in that he, as the eldest son, was entitled to a double portion of everything the Father offered. Well, when we're saved, we don't just become heirs of salvation. The Bible says we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And you know what that means? Same. We're equal in inheritance, all right? No, we do not become God, all right? But our inheritance, what did Christ inherit when he was in that grave? Okay, but he was raised from the dead, okay? You and I are entitled. No, we're not going to go to heaven and be a Jesus. But we're entitled to the eternal life that comes from being born again. We have a birthright. So what happens if you trade off your birthright for creature pleasures? Are you in the same position Esau was in? Positionally, okay, I don't want to take you to a God-hating you thing, but positionally, have you not, if we turn our backs on our new birth, our new birthright being a joint heir to that inheritance, how many times do we do what we want instead of doing what we should? Maybe y'all don't. I do it a bunch, okay? Anybody out here ever sin a little bit? Oh, yeah. So how many out here sin a whole bunch? Okay, more hands. Thank you, Shira. An honest young lady here in the Church of Heathen. So good to see you. We constantly are trading our birthright, because what happens when I follow the world for my creature comforts, whatever it may be, whatever in my life I've developed in this old body to want, then what I have done is said, I no longer acknowledge my inheritance. I want what I can get right now. Okay? We could go back to the story Ben told of the prodigal son, because God is like the father that waits, but that doesn't make the behavior acceptable. It means we have despised our birthright. And that's pretty intense if you think about it, guys. And I'm really not trying to pound this point at you. I just want you to understand, you make a choice every time you sin. You make a conscious choice. You do not, well, I won't say you can't accidentally sin. You can unintentionally sin. But as you grow as a Christian, even the little things you stumble on become so obvious to you before you get to them. So our obligation is to grow to the point we even recognize the bad behavior that tries to get back a hold of us. When we despise our birthright, we're literally telling God in heaven, God, I'm like Esau. I want what I want right now. I'll worry about the consequences tomorrow. Because as we get farther in there, Esau had no clue what he was auctioning off. He gets angry later because Jacob's taken the birthright. But at that point in time, all he cares about is that moment. You ever catch yourself there just in the moment and you never think of the consequences around it? That is hard because of what Esau, let's look at the repercussions or the ramifications of what Esau did. Esau's life, there's a whole people group called the Edomites that are going to come out of him. He's going to go out and marry this Hittite woman. In fact, he marries about three women before he's dead. And he has all kinds of kids. He's going to re-meet his brother later. We'll get to that. But Esau's actions in that moment caused a whole chain of events that affect people for generation after generation after generation. Why? Because he wanted what he wanted right then. It did not matter. And I really would submit to you that many of us spend our lives without prayerful consideration of what we're going to do. You ever had a sin in your life that's a little sin? Yeah. You classify them, don't you? I mean, don't lie to me. Everybody classifies sin. Shire, you got it, kid. When you want to smack your mom around, you know I really shouldn't do that, right? We classify sin, and we don't take the time. You ever taken the time to pray and say, God, help me not to do this? At the point you were doing it. Now, have you ever, and keeping that thought in mind, have you ever sinned a sin that you could not stop? Have you ever had a sin in your life that you were going to commit, that you were aware of it was sin, that you could not stop? No. You haven't, folks. Now, you can fool yourselves, but there is no sin you can't stop before you do it, if you're consciously aware of it. Intentional sin, okay? I'm talking about sin that's planned out, sin that you're going to do it, and you know it's sin. You can stop before you do it. Esau easily could have went and found Rebekah and says, Mom, I'm hungry. Okay, I'm sure he could have went to the servant's tent next door and says, you know what, give me some food. But nothing mattered to him except the pleasure of the moment. And because of that, God said himself in Malachi, I love Jacob, but I hated Esau. We are so caught up in the passion of the moment that the cost is unbelievable down the road. All of us have to go through it, though. I don't want anybody feeling super guilty here, because I can assure you there is not a person in this church that has not intentionally sinned. Okay? We can classify and say, but Pastor, it was a little sin. Folks, sin's sin. We have to be careful, the passion of the moment. Because of that, then we find out that God's hatred was stirred against this man. And I'll be honest with you, I had a really, really, really hard time with the fact that God hated Esau for many years. That was so opposite of everything else in Scripture I studied about God. But it makes so much sense when you understand that he despised his birthright. And I, as a Christian, when I despise my birthright, I'm walking on really, really thin ice. And I must be careful of that. All right, let's go into chapter 26 of Genesis. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Remember with Abraham, let's look at the track here. Remember Abraham, where did he go when God sent him into the new land? Say Egypt. Okay. He just went on over there. God doesn't like Egypt. You're going to see why, okay? But And God's telling Isaac, okay, there's a famine in the land. I know you need food, but don't go to Egypt. Three, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So God is reemphasizing his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and he'll do it to Jacob later on. But God's saying, I promised your father this. Now I'm promising you this. Your descendants will be all over the world, and all the world will be blessed by your descendants because Jesus Christ comes through that bloodline. So it's a promise to the whole world, not just to the nation of Israel. Five, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. What is verse 5? Isn't that not cool? We know Abraham wasn't a good boy all the time. But God still recognized him that he obeyed God's commands, his statutes. Why did he say that about Abraham? What have we learned of Abraham that would make God say this? Ben? Okay, his faith is your key. The Bible says Abraham's faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't how he behaved. It was how he believed. The strength of Abraham's faith brought this statement from God. Remember, the Bible says Abraham was called God's friend. What an awesome testimony it was to that man. Verse 6, and Isaac dwelled in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Have we heard that before? Who did that? What did Isaac learn from Daddy? Now, Isaac wasn't alive when Abraham lied about Sarah. But I guarantee you, folks, the character, the stories that were gone around, Isaac is behaving just like Daddy, isn't he? He's lying. Now, I mentioned to you several weeks ago that in the tablets of Nuzi, and there's about 4,000 tablets discovered, it's been in the 20th century, 1930, 1935, around 4,000 tablets in a little town, Nuzi, that describes in that culture that a man could elevate his wife to the status of sister. That makes the inheritance greater. The position is bigger. And we're going to see the tablets of Nuzi gives us some insight and some other things that come later between Laban and Jacob. But that's not why Isaac did it. We have a clear description here. She is my sister, for he feared to say she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. I wonder why God keeps giving these guys all these good-looking women. You know, Sarah was evidently at age, her 80s, was still gorgeous enough other men wanted her, and now Isaac's scared for Rebekah. So he's afraid to acknowledge it. Verse 8, this is interesting. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Because we have young people in here, you can define sporting in whatever manner you want to. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. So whatever sporting means, Abimelech realized that Isaac and Rebekah were husband and wife, not brother and sister. Because of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, because I said, lest I die for her. Same words his daddy used with Pharaoh and Abimelech. And remember, Abimelech is a title. Don't keep thinking this is the same guy that got fooled by Abraham. It's a title, all right? And Abimelech said, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife. Folks, this kind of intensifies the story here. With Abraham and the Pharaoh, Pharaoh took her into his household. Abimelech is implying here that Sarah's in a position, she didn't belong to him, that any one of the people could have taken her. So Isaac just tossed his wife out there. He says, babe, run interference. They'll leave me alone. Just a horrible set of circumstances here. Verse 11, and Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, went forward, and grew until he became very great. Now, it's interesting that here we have a description of his sin and immediately a description of his blessing, back to back. He dumps Rebekah off to save his own hide, but it says that he was blessed 100-fold in that land. What sense does that make to you? Does it make you just want to run out and sin so you can get goodies? No. What's it telling us? It's telling that God knows each of us personally. Okay, this guy Isaac is the promised son. Is he going to be sinful? Yeah. Are you going to be sinful? Am I going to be sinful? Yeah. Our responsibility is, when we sin, to realize God, if we turn immediately to God, that our blessings will come to it. So many people spend so many years of their life giving up on themselves. And I want to emphasize this, and I've emphasized it so many times in Sunday school. You don't think you can do what is out there to be done by you because you judge God based on the characteristics of who you are. You understand that? That your failures and your shortcomings as a Christian are not because of God. They're because you try to picture God, and He has the same failings and weaknesses you do in your mind. You also don't understand forgiveness because you forgive based on what you understand, not what God is capable of. The Bible tells us anything is possible with God. I can do all things through God who strengthens me. That my power and my abilities are so insignificant. And I must get God out of the box that I keep wanting to put Him in. We're going to see Jacob later on. I'm not going to go detail into it. But Jacob, there's a place he's going to wrestle with God. But the wrestling is not as amazing as the fact that the prayer he says. Folks, Hezekiah. I mean, this guy shook up and he goes and lays a document on the altar and shows it to God. But how many of us in our prayer time forget the power of God to get specific? Are we caught up in this self-righteous, this pious attitude, if you will, that I'm not going to be so detailed with God because when I pray to Him, I'm not going to waste my time asking Him. Folks, if you're not talking to Dad about what you need, you're silly. Okay? You're silly. I used to, serious business, would not, in the evenings, ever pray for anything. I just thank God for things. And it was a wonderful feeling. But you know what? I found out I was stupid. Because God wants me to acknowledge His power in my life. And how do I do that? By telling Him, God, I can't do this. God, I need Your help to get through this. God, I need You to show me the answer. God, I'm in trouble. God, I'm sick. God, I'm broke. God, I don't know what to do. He wants His children to get down on their knees and talk to Him. And that's pleasing to Him. The Bible's full of examples. Full of examples that we're going to see later on. We'll start with Jacob when we get to him in here. So Isaac is being blessed, not because God said, well, that's really cool, you sinned, Isaac. He's being blessed because Isaac turns into a great man of God, just like Abraham. We know Abraham wasn't perfect, right? If I were to ask you today what three sins you will sin tomorrow, and I'll limit it to three because of lack of paper in the world to list all of them. If I were to tell you what three sins you're most likely to commit tomorrow, what would you write down? Don't tell me, okay? I don't want to know. But don't we kind of have an idea of our own weaknesses? Don't you think it's time in our spiritual life that we said, God, I'm going to stop this silliness? That God, if You give me the strength, I'll be the person. Now, understand this. If you got a sin that you're holding on to, Don't say, God, take the sin from me, because he's given you something better than that. He's giving you the strength to not commit the sin. You all have it. We all have it. I'm a child of the King. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We cannot say, I cannot resist, because God gives us the strength we need not to do it. And I challenge you to take some time today and say, what? Tell yourself, what is the most repetitive sin in my life? What am I going to do that's dumb? And get busy with God and say, God, I need an extra dose of strength tomorrow. Because he's like any dad. If the child doesn't ask the parent for help, many times the parent has to step back and let the child learn. I'm sure many of you parents have done that. You teach your child, you help your child, you rescue your child. But there comes a point in the child's life when God says, just like you have said, okay, I'm going to have to step back because you think you can handle this and you're not asking for help. So I'm going to let you do it. What you need to do, folks, is be the good child that comes to the dad first and says, give me the strength not to do this. Because I promise you, most of you already know what you're going to do wrong tomorrow. You really do, if you take the time to think about it. You'll find that the sins you commit are pretty repetitive in your life. All right, so Isaac's been blessed. Let's look at verse 14. For he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and great stores of servants, and the Philistines envied him for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father. The Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. What a deal. This guy goes in afraid, and now he's bigger than all the heathens around him. And Isaac departed and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after their names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Shitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And that's literally what that word means, is space. He had found a place there was space to live in. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. Beersheba is a member that just simply means the well of seven or the well of covenant. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for thy servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. Then Abimelech went to him from Gerar, and Azutheth, one of his friends, and Philcol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, and even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, and as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now the blessed of the Lord. Folks, how did they know he was blessed of God?
Wealth, maybe.
Wealth was absolutely a part of it.
Yeah.
Isn't it amazing to you that those people knew that Isaac was blessed of God? I mean, here's the people he was afraid of when he went into that area and said, take my wife, she's my sister. Now they're afraid of him because he's mightier than any of them. What do you think they saw in him that allowed them to know he was blessed of the Lord? How many times have the people you work with or lived around come to you and says, I know you're blessed of God. I know you are. I want some of that. How many times do people see in your lives that you give credit to God, first of all, but that your behavior indicates who you belong to. They saw that in Isaac. They knew he was blessed of God. Now, folks, there wasn't any local churches. They couldn't see Isaac pull up to the church house on Sunday. There was no local newspaper saying Isaac's deacon at the local Baptist church. There was none of that stuff. They identified him on the way God blessed him, and he was identifiable as a child of the king. Now, these people didn't believe in Jehovah God. They were a heathen people. They had pagan gods. They had many gods. We'll see more and more of that as we go through. But they identified that man enough to come to him and say, "We know that you're blessed of the Lord." We have to try in our lives that where we work at, where we live at, that people know who we belong to. If you go to work and people can't see in you your God, you got a problem. Okay? If your neighbors can't see in you your God, you got a problem. We should be in a position that people come and say, "I know who you're blessed by." They don't use the word luck or coincidence. They say, "You're blessed by the Lord." What an awesome testimony that is. "And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning and sware one to another, and Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, 'We have found water.' And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of this city is Beersheba unto this day. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bathsheba, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah." That's where we'll quit today, but let's summarize real quick. I know some of you need to get home, wait on the gas company. excuse me. Isaac had many of the same faults as his father, but evidently Isaac had much of the same faith. Remember, Isaac's the guy that got laid on the altar and strapped down? You know? Remember we talked about he was probably at an age he could have stopped his dad from doing that? He even carried the wood up the mountain. Isaac learned at a young age from his daddy to trust God. Did he slip with his wife? Yeah, he did. We're all going to do that, so we certainly can't judge Isaac. Our faith wavers every day. But if the pattern of our behavior is that of a Christian, the blessings come on us, folks. You know, what we see going on in our town the last 3 days, not having gas and the inconvenience it is and the hassle it is. You know, last night we ate at Carmelita's mom. We had a big old stew that was made on a wood stove in the kitchen. And we took a bath with water that was heated on a wood stove from the living room. It's kind of neat. Except them little bitty bathtubs. But what I'm saying is, inconvenience is different than not having your needs fulfilled. Do you know that? And we, in our generation, in our country, think that conveniences are rights, and they're not, all right? God doesn't owe me a gas stove in my house, but God does promise he'll take care of me, and he has. I didn't have to have gas to survive. Where our faith should be so great that when we sin, that sin gets further and further away from us. Isaac doesn't pull that stunt again. He got better than Dad did. It's not the fact of sinning. We're all going to sin. It's the fact of growing out of our sins and quit being little children. That in our lives as Christians, people look and say, "You're blessed of God. You're blessed of God." What more could you want to be known by than those you work with? And if it costs you a little something, big deal. You know, if your neighborhood, if you've got to give up something to put on the right face for God, then give it up. If at work you got to get out of your hard-headed, obstinate attitude and treat people right to be identified as a Christian, then do it. because you want people saying, I know you're blessed of the Lord. What a joy that is. Take serious the attack Satan is going to launch on you. He's going to keep it up. But, guys, you're never going to spend your time wandering around the desert with a bunch of camels. Our lives are pretty good. But who gets the credit? Who gets the credit? Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father, this morning, if there's any here that just don't know you, Lord, Father, I beg of you, reach down and touch them. May they pull me aside after services, Lord, and just say, Pastor, I need to talk to you. Lord, if there's Christians here that people can't see you in them, then, dear God, we beg of you, let them know that their inheritance, that not to despise their birthright, that you are such a gracious God that when we accept you, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, Father, you're so wonderful in that you, from that point forward, give us a new life, and you could hold everything against us. Forgive us, dear God. Strengthen us, dear God. Show us the right path. In thy name we pray. Amen.